Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been spending a little time in chapter 6 of Matthew. We start in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Now, these are the words of Christ. Now, that should get our attention right there. Jesus saying to us, this then is how you should pray. So if you ever want to know how to pray, Jesus is trying to teach us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We have invited you. We know that you are here. Your word tells us where two or more are gathered together, there you will be. So, Lord, we ask you through the power of your Spirit to speak. Speak in power and authority. Impact our heart. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1942, right in the very heart of World War II, two sisters, Eva and Miriam Moses, Jewish girls, 6 years old, were separated from their family and taken to the death camp. It came to be known as the death camp Auschwitz. This was a camp where there was a doctor, loosely translated, doctor, in the SS, the part of the German army that was conducting experiments on twins. When they would take the Jewish people and they would be taking them to wherever they were going to hold them captive, if they saw twins, they would direct them to this camp, to this Dr. Mengele. And they would conduct experiments on these twins. They would inject them with all sorts, one of them with all sorts of horrible diseases, and another one would inject them with something else and to see how the body would respond. Then they would try to inject different things to see if they could have an impact on these different conditions that they had put into their body. It was a horrible thing. They started out with over 1,500 sets of twins in this death camp. And when the camp was liberated, I believe they had around 150 sets of twins left out of 1,500. Eva Moses and her sister Miriam were two of these sisters. Here's a short little video I want you to listen to Eva. She is now 82 years old. Go ahead, Lee, and roll that.
On the 40th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, a handful of survivors of this monument to Nazi evil returned. Eva Kaur, with her twin sister Miriam, found a record of their past. Eva and Miriam were 9 years old and in the front row when the Soviet soldiers liberated this death factory years ago. And they found among a few thousand survivors a large group of twins. Twins who underwent inhuman medical experiments at the hands of Dr. Joseph Mengele, the camp surgeon at Auschwitz, who was known as the Angel of Death.
Just to be free from the Nazis, that did not remove the pain they have inflicted upon me. There might be another way that survivors can heal themselves. I have found one way. Forgive your worst enemy. It will heal your soul and it will set you free. I, Eva Moses Kaur, a twin who survived as a child Joseph Mengele's experiment at Auschwitz 50 years ago, hereby give amnesty to all Nazis who participated directly or indirectly in the murder of my family and millions of others.
It's improper. It's improper. I should be permitted. I should be asked. How can you speak in the name of the people who are not alive anymore? I mean, I shiver when I think of it.
This video is go ahead, close that out, Lee. Thank you. This video is just a little trailer for a documentary called Forgiving Dr. Mengele. And I want you to notice the two ladies that talked. The first one was Eva Moses Kaur, her married name. And the other one was another survivor of the camp. Who looked, from those two, who looked like they had freedom from their past? One obviously had forgiven, and one, at this point in 95, it was 50 years later. So we're in the 60-plus years from that. We continue our sermon series today on the Lord's Prayer, God's blueprint for prayer. Today, God forgives. Do you? God forgives. Do you? So we're going to be looking at specifically at verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer. Now, again, I hope that if you don't have one of these little devotional books on the Lord's Prayer, they're available at both of the welcome desks. Please help yourself, and if you've got friends or anybody that would like one, go ahead and take one for them. But I've challenged the church to be. And in fact, George, it's ironic you're here today. George and Karen, my district superintendent. Is here. George, about 2 months ago or so, I had my annual consultation with George, and after he screamed at me for a while, I'm just kidding. He didn't scream. But George was challenging the pastors of the Abilene district to do this. He gave me my book, and he challenged me, just me, to pray the Lord's Prayer at noon. George, I've been doing that every day. I've set my phone alarm, and it's been really cool. The different times that rings. Sometimes I'm right in the middle of something and I can't pray right that second. But many times I'm with someone, they're like, "What's up?" and "What's that for?" And I'm like, "I've been praying the Lord's Prayer at noon. Would you like to pray with me?" Cody, you remember Cody Dykes, the Dykes family, Cody is now helping out at Tuscola. Great family. Cody was visiting with me on Thursday in my home, and we were talking. My alarm went off, and his went off at the same time. And I'd forgotten, I had told Cody about it about a month ago. I had told Cody about it, and he goes, "It's time to say the Lord's Prayer." I said, "Yes, it is." And so Cody and I said it together in my home. And many, many days, Cheryl and I are together and having lunch, and it goes off, and we pray together. So there's been and many of you have emailed me with different circumstances. But, you know, so the challenge is not to do that just because it's like makes us good or something, like it's a discipline that just makes us a better person. No, it stops me and it helps me to refocus my day, to remember the heart of God for us. In this prayer, today we look at verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, we use the word trespasses. That's kind of an old word. That's the only time I've never really use the word trespasses unless I'm saying the Lord's Prayer, but it's older language, but it basically means our debts, our sins, when we do things that are not pleasing to God. And I want you to notice that "forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's this past tense. Jesus is basically saying it's assumed, if you're a follower of me, that you've already forgiven those who have wronged you. And so he's speaking of this expectation of us. Forgive us. And so we're crying out to God, "Forgive us, God, the way we've already forgiven those who have wronged us." The problem is we don't always do that. We don't always do that. I want to contrast two different approaches to forgiveness. Now, these come from two different people that I'll go ahead and share with you. Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Most people know her by Dr. Laura, and I don't know if she's even still on the radio around here, but I know she's a marriage and family therapist. She happens to be Jewish, and she's also a radio talk show host. Used to go out on the radio here. I don't know if she still does. But here's what she said about forgiveness. She calls it the four R's, the four R's. And she says this, that the four R's that should come before I believe that you should forgive. So she's setting up this conditional forgiveness based on the four R's. So here they are. Number one is responsibility. The offender must take responsibility. The one who has hurt you, in order for you to find it acceptable to forgive them, the offender that has offended you must take responsibility for what they've done. Number two, remorse. The offender must show genuine remorse for you to forgive them. And then she says, number three, repair. The offender must take steps to repair the damage that they caused. And then number four, the repetition. The offender must show that they are serious about not reoffending. And I would ask Dr. Laura, what if the person's dead? Uh-oh. You mean you can actually hold bitterness in your heart for someone who's dead? I know people who have held bitterness in their hearts, who have a deep woundedness for someone that did something to them 40, 50, 60 years ago and are long since passed away. But according to Dr. Laura, there's these conditions, these four R's that must be met in order that the offender must do for you in order for you to forgive. Does that sound biblical? Does it sound practical? There's a professor, retired professor from Fuller Theological Seminary named Lewis B. Smeeds. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. Let me read you what he says. He wrote extensively on forgiveness. Let's say that you've been hurt. Somebody you counted on let you down. Somebody you trusted betrayed you in your trust. Somebody you promised to take care of you instead took advantage of you. The hurt goes deep. What makes the pain worse is that you were wronged. You did not have it coming. Nobody deserves to be treated the way you were treated. It is not fair. One thing is for sure, he says, you cannot change what happened. There is no delete button for the past. I won't say that again. There is no delete button for the past. You're stuck with it. You cannot forget what happened. You cannot erase it from your mind. It is like a videotape playing inside your head. And as I'm reading those words, I guarantee you, for many of us, the videotape just started. You're thinking about a situation, a person that has wronged you, has hurt you deeply. The videotape is playing inside your head, and every time it's rerun, you feel the pain all over again. Now you have to make the hard decision. Do you want to spend the rest of your life with a pain that you did not deserve to get in the first place? Or do you want to be rid of it, healed, freed from it, so that you can go on with your life without that painful memory shadowing you? There is only one way to heal yourself. It is not one way of many, it is the only way. God invented it. We call it forgiving. Which one sounds like the heart of God? Dr. Laura or Professor Smeeds? I want to tell you, I just kind of get personal. For me, I have a lot easier time forgiving something that somebody's done to me. Then they start messing with my family. You know, you hurt my wife, you hurt my kids, you hurt my mom. Get serious. It seems like it's harder to forgive those things. Forgiveness, we have to work hard at it. We have to press into God. I mean, we have to sometimes just desiring that is big. Just desiring it. We can, there's a word, this is, look it up, it's in the Bible, wallow. We want to wallow in our hurt, don't we? Maybe we think we don't, but we just wallow. It's like, I'm not letting go of that. Because somehow letting go of that, we think, if I let go of that, then that means it was okay. That's not what it means at all. This Eva core. Man, I can't even, her whole family was killed by the Nazis. Every single one, her and her sister walked out of the camp. It said that when they walked out when they were 9, that means they were in the Auschwitz for 3 years undergoing these experiments, seeing other twins that they had made friends with, dead, not coming back to the barracks. She walked out at 9. Her sister was with her. Her sister, by the way, Miriam ended up dying decades later from things that had been inflicted upon her in the war. She lasted a few decades, but it finally caught up with her. Can you imagine? I don't know about you. I've never been hurt like that. I've never been wronged like that. She saw the way to freedom was to forgive. She said, that's the only way I know to have freedom. And you could tell this other lady who obviously had been wounded deeply just as well, she hadn't come to that place, and she was still carrying the bondage that Dr. Mengele had inflicted upon her and so many thousand others. We forgive. I want to run through 3 things here. We forgive because God forgives us. God forgives us. Ephesians, Paul says it this way, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here it is, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, we want, when it comes to us, we want mercy. Don't we? We like mercy for ourselves. But so many times we just want justice for everybody else. We want mercy. God, give us mercy, but give them justice. I'm thankful God hasn't given me justice. Romans says it this way, for all have sinned. I will say that word again. All. We're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified meaning that we are washed clean, that the sin that we have, the sin that is deserving of death, God has made it as though that never happened. We have been justified. We have been washed clean. God forgives. We forgive because God forgives. Secondly, forgive because God's love compels us to. God's love compels us to. Now, I softened this a little bit for us so it sounded a little more pleasant coming out of my mouth. What I originally had there is God demands it. God says it this way. You want to be forgiven? You better forgive. Here it is. Don't take my word for it. Right immediately after the Lord's Prayer recorded in Matthew 6, still Jesus' words, he says, right after he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, he goes on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We're like, I like that. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, say it with me, will not forgive your sins. Those are not your preacher's words. Those are Christ's words. God's love compels us to forgive because He has shown us mercy. He's calling us to be a people of mercy. Easier said than done sometime, isn't it, church? In Mark, these again the words of Christ. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your sins. Forgiveness, man, this is one of the toughest messages for us to live by, isn't it? If someone has really hurt you. A few years ago, I visited with a gentleman. This has been a few years ago. He, his father, some 40 years earlier, had molested him. This man was now in his mid to late 50s. And then shortly after that happened, his father was killed. And he had been carrying the woundedness of this betrayal by someone you should trust for some 40 years, 40 plus years. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you abundant life. He doesn't want us dragging around this stuff with us our whole life. That's not abundant life when you're dragging this burden, this woundedness, and you're just dragging it around, and it impacts everything in our lives, relationships, and our disposition, whether we're successful or whether we struggle. We drag around this woundedness. No, Jesus says, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you abundant life. And my question to this gentleman was, have you forgiven your father? It's the first thing out of my mouth. Have you forgiven your father? And at first they were like, yeah, I've forgiven him. We talked. I said, okay. So a few minutes more, we talked. And they came back and said, with tears in their eyes, said, you know, you asked me if I've forgiven him. And I said, yes, but I haven't. And I said, I understand that. Would you like to forgive him now? And he said, yes, I would. And you would not believe the transformation in this man. The transformation was immediate. The freedom that forgiveness gives us, which leads me to the third point. Forgive because forgiveness sets us free. The same Professor Smead says it this way. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner is you. Unresolved anger becomes unforgiveness. Unforgiveness becomes bitterness, and bitterness takes root in our heart. I've used this term before. You know any joy suckers? And you've heard me say it before if you've been here a while, that you walk in a room and the joy just goes, it sticks to the wall. There is no joy. You cannot have joy with that person in the room. They literally are a joy sucker. Why do you think that person's a joy sucker? Perhaps there's some hurt, unresolved hurt, some unforgiveness in their heart that has taken root. Bitterness, unforgiveness, unresolved holds us in bondage and will consume us. It will. I won't get into the details. This is very personal, but it doesn't involve any of y'all. So you can realize, like, did I do? No, it doesn't involve anyone here. But I don't know. In the last couple of years, there's a particular person I have been fighting in my heart with the Lord. Lord, please, I don't want this in my heart. Take this from me. Because if I'm bitter, I'm going to sow seeds of bitterness in you guys. And it's true for all of us. But sometimes you just have to fight for that forgiveness. You have to fight for it. Knowing the consequences of our unresolved anger, our unforgiveness, is the first step Unforgiveness results in anger, cynicism, depression, fear, lack of trust, all these things that take root. It takes root in our heart, and it will consume us. There's so many different examples of people in the news these last few years that I could go to show the power of forgiveness. But the one that is most recent in my mind is Charleston, South Carolina. Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in June of last year. So we're coming up. We're not quite a year out on this yet. These folks, and it's predominantly black church. They're having a prayer meeting one night, and y'all, if you watch the news, you've seen it. And this young man, 21-year-old white young man, walks in, and this church embraces him. They welcome him into their fellowship, into their prayer study, and they show him the love of Christ. He pulls a gun, he opens fire, and he kills 9 people, including the senior pastor. I mean, if anybody has reason to hate a man, those survivors did. And you've probably saw it on the news, but the very next day, this young man is arraigned. And one of the conditions that was asked for is that he would be brought into this room and these victims' families could speak to him while he was in prison. And you can go out and YouTube this that episode. And the love of Christ poured out of those people onto this young man who had just killed moms and dads and brothers and sisters. And you could tell they were just devastated with the grief and the hurt, but every single one of them that spoke to him spoke forgiveness and hope that this young man would find Christ in the midst of this. That's the power of forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean those folks are not grieving and have consequences from all that action, but I guarantee you, because they forgave, they're not going to carry this unforgiveness in their heart that will destroy them, that will eat them up. Probably the most, it's not like Jesus just teaches us, hey, forgive your debtors as they, it's not like he's just teaching us this stuff. He demonstrated it to us. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, looking down, the very people who betrayed him, who falsely accused him, and very people who nailed him to that cross and are now, many of them, gambling for his clothes, mocking him. He looks down upon them and he says, Father, forgive them. That's the heritage of Christ left to us. Jesus taught us to forgive because he knows the power of unforgiveness to destroy us. There's on the back of your insert. If you look at that, I think I've got one here. On the back of your insert, there's a dotted line. I want to ask you to kind of fold that and tear that off. It shouldn't take away any of your text. I want to invite you as you tear that off. You see the questions right there. Who do you need to forgive? And you don't have to put, you can put anything, any name there that lets you know who you're talking about. Doesn't have to be recognizable to anyone else. And then the question is, who wins if you forgive? And who loses if you don't? I just emptied this bowl was, I actually preached a sermon a few years ago. This lady, I don't know if some of y'all were here. We set up a cloth here, dropped cloth, and the lady actually turned this beautiful vase as I preached about God molding us, making us into his image. She turned this beautiful vase. If you've wondered why this is sitting on the altar table, that's what that is. And for, I don't know, probably 3 years or so, we've had some slips in here. I've never even looked at them. No one has ever looked at these slips, but it was something similar. I was challenging us to forgive back then. And you know, where our unforgiveness needs to go is at the foot of the cross. So I want to, no one's required to do any of this, but I'm inviting you to fill those three questions out. I'm not going to take these out and read them and then send out an email to everybody. Hey, you know, so-and-so won't believe what she wrote. This is yours and God's moment. But I'm inviting you to fill that out in just a moment. Where's Terry? Terry, can you, in just a few moments, can you go ahead and take just a second, but in a few moments, if you'll come up and play some music for us as we invite people to come forward. You know, I'm not telling you this is easy. When you have been hurt, and sometimes that hurt is deep. And as I said, you know, sometimes it may be someone who's long gone before us. The freedom is for us. You're not saying what happened is okay. You're not for even necessarily, justifying that. What you're doing is saying, I don't want to carry that anymore. Jesus, take this from me. I lay it at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, Terry, if you'd bow your heads, I want to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come up. Father, we thank you that you're not asking us to do something you haven't done. You've forgiven us. You've shown us mercy. You've shown the very ones who nailed you to the cross mercy, which, if we're honest, is us. The hammer's in our hand. The nails are in our hand. And you have forgiven us. May we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Father, receive these, our offerings to you. In the powerful name of Jesus. As Terry plays, I invite you to come and just place your slip in this vase. something that I'm reminded of, perhaps the person you need to forgive is you. Sometimes the enemy wants to convince us that we're the enemy. Maybe it's even you that you need to forgive. Anyone else? The praise team will come forward as we close. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, I invite you to just come up and visit with me about that, either during this last song or even after the worship service. You know, so many times we get it wrong as the church. We think that we need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior because it'll make us good, or you know, it'll give us eternal life, and hopefully those things are true. But He wants to heal us. He's our friend. He wants us to have abundant life. And for me, that's when everything changed for me, when I realized that it is, that being a Christian was not about being good. Being a Christian was about a God who is good and how He loves us. So if you want to talk to me about that or come up to the altar rail as we close today, just feel free to stand as we close. Thinking that some of us may have some phone calls or visits or letters to write this week. Maybe. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who have who are our debtors. Go and tell someone, living is forgiveness. We are dismissed. God bless you.
We cry.